Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Amen. There is in the United States of America a problem with celebrity. Some idolize celebrities, others wish to be the celebrities people idolize. Some desire to be famous, and the reason for their fame is not important to them. Admirable people become renowned for their good influence. Contemptible people seek to become influencers so that they might be renowned. Sadly, the church has a problem with celebrity. For some Christians, celebrity pastors are their de facto pastors, and Christian celebrity conferences are their de facto churches. Caitlin Beatty, in her book, Celebrities for Jesus, How Personas, Platforms, and Prophets Are Hurting the Church, wrote, "Indeed, many Christians have used their fame, passion, and tech savvy for good kingdom purposes, sharing the gospel via mass media culture, whose global reach Paul could only have dreamed of. As far as we can tell, not knowing their inner lives, many famous Christians stand on these large platforms with integrity. To them, celebrity is one tool used to build the house of God, not the house itself. They are willing to part with their fame or prestige if it no longer serves primary kingdom purposes. But other Christians have reached for the tool of celebrity and found that it isn't really a tool at all. It has more power over the user than the user has over it. It turns out to be a wild animal, cunning, slippery, and insidious. And that wild animal is now tearing up the house of God from the inside out. The Christian must resist the temptation to idolize celebrities. And he must resist the temptation to seek to be a celebrity that people idolize. The faithful Christian follows Jesus, and he exhorts others to do the same. In the days of the divided monarchy of Israel, the people, including both the civil authorities and the religious authorities, were very wicked. So the Lord sent the army of the Assyrians to conquer the northern kingdom of Israel and carry the people away into exile. The scriptures say, in the days of Pekah, king of Israel, came Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and Dijon, and Abel-Beth-Ma'akah, and Genoa, and Kadesh, and Hazor, and Gilead, and Galilee, all the land of Naphtali, and carried them captive to Assyria. This was the first deportation. Around 20 years later, when Ahaz was king in Israel, the king of Assyria completed the conquest. The scriptures say, then the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Halah and in Habor by the river Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes. To the southern kingdom of Judah, the Lord sent Isaiah the prophet to prophesy against them, because they, like Israel in the north, broke their covenant with the Lord by breaking his law. Isaiah told the people that they did not love the Lord their God with all their hearts, with all their souls, and with all their might, and they did not love their neighbors as themselves. They did not worship the Lord with pure hearts. They worshiped idols. Because the people did not love God, they did not love each other. They treated each other unjustly, even oppressing widows and orphans. The oppressed could not look to the civil authorities for justice, for the civil authorities themselves were corrupt. The religious practices of the people were repugnant to the Lord, and the religious leaders were complicit. Although the people performed the rituals that God had commanded them, Their performance of them was hypocritical because they did not love the Lord and they did not repent of their sins. Their sacrifices were worse than useless. They were an offense to the Lord, and the religious authorities were complicit with them in their offensive rituals. Through Isaiah, the Lord exposed their sins and he warned them of the consequences of impenitence. He said to them, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." The people of Judah were stiff-necked. They were not moved by the example of Israel, and they were not moved by the preaching of Isaiah. They continued in their sinful ways. So when Hezekiah was king in Judah, the Lord caused the Assyrians to invade Judah, conquering several cities and even laying siege to the city of Jerusalem. The Lord said to Isaiah, "Now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria, and all his glory. And he shall come up over all his channels, and go over all his banks, and he shall pass through Judah. He shall overflow and go over, he shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel." Concerning the coming judgment, Isaiah said to the people, "And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God, for the living to the dead? To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And they shall pass through it, hardly bestead and hungry. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward. And they shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness." In the time of judgment, some would advise the people to turn to mediums and necromancers for direction. But of course, this is both foolish and sinful. Should not people turn to the Almighty God? Why should the people consult the dead on behalf of the living? They ought rather to consult the loving and living God. Their confession ought to be to the law and to the testimony, which is to say, they ought to turn to the law and the prophets. If they should fail to do this, it would be because they see not the light of day, but only darkness. They would pass through the land of Judah distressed and hungry. Because of their great hunger, they would look up to the heavens and curse their king and their God. Then they would look down to earth and see only distress and darkness and the gloom of anguish and despair, and they would be thrust into thick darkness. The darkness and despair of the people would not last forever. it would come to an end. Isaiah said, "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian." The Lord would bring upon Judah a terrible judgment, but it would not equal the judgment he brought against Israel. The initial Assyrian assault on Israel did not result in the conquest of the entire kingdom, but only a part of it. In the end, however, the Assyrians did conquer all the land of Israel and carry away the inhabitants into exile, from which they would never return. The Assyrian assault on Judah and on Jerusalem would in the end fail. An angel of the Lord would kill 185,000 Assyrian soldiers, and the king of Assyria would retreat. The people of Judah would be left in great darkness. There would be death and destruction all around them, and their plight would seem to them hopeless. For God's people, there is always hope, however. God would send into the darkness a great light, and that light would drive the darkness away. The people who were made sorrowful because of their sins would be made joyful. Their joy would be like that of the farmer when he reaps a great harvest. It would be like that of a conquering army that divides its spoil. God would deliver his people from their oppression, but he would not do it with military might. He would do it with spiritual power, as when he caused the Midianite soldiers to slaughter each other and then retreat from Israel, after which the Israelites divided the spoil. The Lord's deliverance would not simply be a political one, and that is because their bondage was not simply political. They were under the judgment of political bondage because of their sins. So their deliverance would have to be, first of all, from themselves and their own sinful natures. The darkness they were in was not merely political, it was spiritual. They were in the darkness of ignorance and sin, and they needed the light of revelation and liberation. The Lord would deliver them, and he would do so by sending his own Son to be their deliverer. When the Son of God came into the world to save it, before he could begin his work of redemption, he was, as God required men to be, baptized by John the Baptist. When John baptized him, the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus, and God bore witness to him, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Spirit then led Jesus into the desert to be tempted by the devil, so that Jesus might prove himself, and prove himself he did. He resisted all the temptations of the devil, so he was ready to begin his earthly ministry. After his temptation, John the Baptist bore witness to Jesus. He said that because the Holy Spirit had descended upon Jesus, he recognized him as the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, and the one who baptizes not with water, but with the Holy Spirit. After this, men began to follow Jesus, and he baptized them with water, or rather, his disciples did the work of baptizing for him. When John's disciples learned of this, they complained to John about it. John, for his part, knew that his ministry was coming to an end because Jesus' ministry was beginning. He told his disciples concerning Jesus, "He must increase, but I must decrease." John's mission was to prepare the way for Christ by calling the people to repentance and by bearing witness to Christ. Around this time, John the Baptist reprimanded Herod the Tetrarch for taking as his wife Herodias, the wife of his brother, and indeed for all the wicked things that Herod had done. Herod responded to the prophet's rebuke not with repentance, but with more wickedness, putting John in prison. Jesus, when he learned of John's imprisonment, withdrew from that region because he knew that Herod might imprison him as well, but his time had not yet come. It was after this that Jesus began proclaiming the same message that John had proclaimed: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Jesus' time, the people of Israel were as sinful and rebellious as ever. Even the civil authorities like King Herod and the religious authorities like the Pharisees and the Sadducees were corrupt, drunk with power. Jesus, like John the Baptist, called the people to repent. Some did repent, but others did not. Jesus' hometown of Nazareth rejected him, so he settled in Capernaum, which is by the Sea of Galilee, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was in fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. It was, St. Matthew wrote, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Esaias the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of the Scriptures. He himself told the Jews, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." As in Isaiah's time, so in Jesus' time, the people of Israel were in great darkness. They were oppressed by the pagan Roman state and by the Jewish civil authorities. The people were ignorant concerning the Scriptures, and the Jewish religious authorities misled them. The people did look for the Christ to come, but many would find that he was not to their liking. Jesus was the light that shone in that darkness. He said concerning himself, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Sometime before, soon after John testified about Jesus, some did begin to follow Jesus. One of them was St. Andrew, who told Simon his brother, "We have found the Messiah." The next day, Jesus told Philip to follow him. Philip did follow him and told Nathanael, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Men followed Jesus and they told others about him. St. Matthew records what happened later. "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people." Jesus called the brothers Simon, Peter, and Andrew to follow him. They were fishermen. And Jesus told them that he would make them fishers of men, which is to say, just as Simon and Andrew drew fish into their nets, so they would draw men to follow Jesus. After Jesus called Simon and Andrew, he called two other brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They too were fishermen, and Jesus would make them fishers of men. Jesus went about all the region of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of illness that afflicted people. Jesus calls men to follow him. But sometimes men stare at celebrities and lose sight of Jesus. This happened in the church at Corinth. St. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "Now I beseech you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. There was in the Corinthian congregation schism, disunity. The people were not of one mind and were quarreling with each other. The people were divided in part over well-known Christian leaders. Baptism, which unites people to Christ and so to each other, had divided the Corinthians because they boasted of who baptized them. St. Paul appealed to the Corinthians to be united and not divided, to agree on every important point. He admonished them for following various leaders and not understanding their unity in Christ. There is but one Christ and one body of Christ, and so the body of Christ is not divided. St. Paul did believe in the importance of baptism. After all, he wrote to the Corinthians, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." Yet he was pleased that he had baptized so few, so that he would not be the cause of partisan conflict. Christ commissioned St. Paul to preach the gospel. But St. Paul understood that if he tried to persuade people with his own wisdom, then he would glorify himself and not Christ, that he would make disciples of himself and not of Christ. He understood that he ought to preach the gospel of Christ and him crucified, so that men might glorify Christ and not himself. To those that are perishing, the gospel is absurd. But to those God has enlightened, the gospel is the power of God to save them. Some Christians are a good influence, and it is good for other Christians to be influenced by them. Every Christian should take care, however, that he does not idolize influential Christians, and no Christian should desire to be so idolized. Every Christian ought to follow Jesus and ought to call others to follow him. Let us understand that all of Scripture testifies to Jesus. Let us believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior of the world. Let us follow Jesus and call others to do the same. Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Amen.